Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Visit our archives there and listen to any program you may have missed. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. We will repeat this info at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. And now, Jim Andrews.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the second epistle of Peter. We're in chapter 1. We come today to verse 12. Peter writes, "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things," referring to what he had said in verses 2 through 11, "even though you already know them, and you've been established in the truth which is present with you." I'm not telling you anything new, he's saying. "But I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." Peter sees the end. He sees his martyrdom on the horizon, "as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to recall these things to mind." We'll stop right there. So much of our ministry of the Word is a ministry of reminding. The longer I've been in the ministry of teaching, I'm more and more convinced of that. It's one of those things where you go from aha to aha. You said it, Peter, I get it. Way back in the early days of my ministry, I heard a pastor of another church one evening telling his congregation, "I know what you folk are probably thinking. Pastor, we've heard all that before." But then he said, "We need to be reminded of these things because we tend to become forgetful of the essential things." And that pastor was right. Some folk always have their ears cocked for some new and fascinating truth. But let me tell you something. What most of us need to recalibrate our walk with Christ, and we all need that from time to time, we just need to revisit the old familiar truth, the staples of the faith. And that's why Peter says, "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things," things he's mentioned in the first part of the chapter. I know you already know them. I know you've even been established. You're veteran Christians, after all. I know all of that. Every time you and I hear God's word, here's the thing. We're in a different place in our passage through this life. Because of that, familiar truth at another time of our life strikes us with unfamiliar force when we're at a different place. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. I call it going from aha to aha. I heard it. I'd been told it. How many times? One particular truth stands out to me that way. I've often mentioned it to friends in our congregation. When I was a young man training for the ministry, we would have these old divines come in and speak in chapel services during our seminary days. This was not the only venue in which I heard it, but I heard it so often there, that's the sight that comes to mind. And these old men would get up, not always old, but they would lean forward into the pulpit, and they'd say it in different ways, but the message came across as rather singular. Men always remember this: God did not call you to be fruitful, but God called you to be faithful. They knew, from experience, the ambition of young men. And they knew that most of the young men sitting out in front of them preparing for the ministry had visions of grandeur dancing in their head, and all were expecting to go out in the world and have Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham or George Whitefield or John Wesley-like impacts. They were going to go out and change the world, and fruit was going to hang low on every vine of their ministry. And I was not any different than most of the others. And when I would hear these men say that, I did not despise them. Don't get me wrong. Not at all. But I would sit there thinking, well, sir, I know you're right. But across my mind went this thought, you know, that's great, and I certainly by God's grace intend to be faithful, but for me that's not enough. I want to be an impact player. You know, I want to use a phrase I heard from someone else. I want to kick a dent in history. I want to be a difference maker. And so I launched my ministry, like other young men of my era launched their ministries. And most of us went out and we became like so many before us, just more anonymous players on the field. Each of us had our part. But somewhere along the line, that old familiar truth, I can't tell you when, it's been years now, but it hit me with new and compelling force. God did not call you to be fruitful. I mean, he meant for us to be morally fruitful. But I'm talking about fruitful in terms of great influence. God did not call you to be fruitful. He called you to go out into the world and to be. You've heard that a lot during this series. To be what he's called you to be. You be what he's called you to be, then you'll go where he called you to go and you'll do what he called you to do. But he called you to be a certain kind of person. He called you to be like Christ. He called you to be faithful to the standard, and the standard is the moral excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ. The standard is the moral character of God. The standard is doing what God told us to do. Okay. Somewhere along the line, that hit me. And it hit me like this. It's an old truth. It's a familiar truth. Way familiar. But all of a sudden, I had an epiphany. I had a moment of clarity. Can't remember when. But I remember it came to me like this. You know, I used to hear those guys say that. God just called you to be faithful. I heard it so much it was wearisome. But now I get it. I understand. It is altogether challenge enough for me as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ just to be faithful. If I can do that, if only by God's grace at the end of the day I can be faithful, and when the Lord Jesus returns, if only I can hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," there could be no tribute in the universe as great as that. It is all I can do by the grace of God. Just to be faithful. That's old. That's familiar truth. There's nothing new and exciting about that. It's so old, it's almost trite. It's almost tired. And yet it hits me with new force. Peter understood that dynamic, and I understand it a lot better than I did, not just about that truth, but many other truths of God's Word. And that's why Peter says, not despising the old and the familiar, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things. I know you already know them. I know that you're established in the truth. You're veteran Christians. You've had the truth under your vest for a long time. But I personally consider it right, he says, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I won't be here long, to stir you up by way of reminder. So I remind you, my listeners, never despise the old truth. Never despise the familiar truth. Those are the most sustaining truths. Your problem and my problem is not the lack of truth that we've never heard in most cases. But with most of us, it's a failure to appropriate the truth that's already very familiar. Have you ever gone down, as I have, a street in a city a different way? I remember one time here in our city of Portland. It was downtown somewhere. I can't remember. There was a direction that I always came approaching this intersection, some intersection, unnamed, can't remember. But it was so familiar when I came from the south, so familiar. But one day, I was coming from the east, as I recall, and all of a sudden coming to the same familiar intersection, but coming from the east, there was a whole different orientation. and I was confused. Since then, I've had that happen in other places, and the truth is like that. Sometimes we're not at the same place when we hear God's truth, and therefore old and familiar truth can speak to us with a brand new voice. That's one of the beautiful things about going through God's Word. That's why you need to be in God's Word. Sermons, teaching like mine, hey, they're not going to sustain you. They're helpful. They're just vitamins. But you need to be in God's Word, because you'll pass over that page 1,000 times. But someday, you'll come by that text, you'll come by that verse, that page, and you'll see it in a whole new way because you're in a different place than you used to be. I remember another text. I was teaching through the book of Acts. This is really big. I cannot tell you, I've taught the book of Acts a number of times, but I have read the book of Acts over my lifespan, I would guess, 60, 70 times. I usually go through the Bible about once a year, and I've read it other times in addition to that. So I've had a lot of experience in the book of Acts. And there's that narrative in the book of Acts about the martyrdom of Stephen. And I've read it, and I've taught it. And one day, the last time here on radio that I was teaching the book of Acts, old and familiar truth. I mean, I was using the notes on the book of Acts that I've always had. But this old and familiar truth came at me with a totally new voice. And I'm telling you, it made all the difference in the world. To give you a little context, there was a time in my ministry when I just went through the most hellish situations. My, oh my, it was so bitter and it was so painful. And the lies, the misrepresentations, the slanders. Well, in the ministry, that's everything. That's your moral capital. And when people will rise up inspired by the devil trying to strip that away from you, it's a bitter experience. And I'd had that experience. Wish I could tell you more, but I can't. But as I was relating the narrative of Stephen, and I saw that his enemies had to suborn witnesses in order to find evidence against him, put evidence in quotes, so that they could kill Stephen, all of a sudden it hit me. What I'm telling you is this was an old and familiar text. But when I was reading it this time, somehow the Spirit of God caused a conjunction between the consciousness of what I had been through and what I was seeing here in Stephen. And suddenly it hit me. They could not get at Stephen. They could not take Stephen down by the truth. They had to use lies. And all of a sudden I felt so good all over. And I said, Lord, 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 I see it. Old and familiar truth in a different place. And I see it. When men and women are reduced to that kind of strategy to try to take you down, you're in a good place. Thank you. And I've been in a good place ever since, realizing that. That's what Peter is talking about. Never despise the old and familiar, folks. The reason old familiar truth stirs up the believing mind is not the process per se, but it's the nature of the truth. You see, it's God's Word. It's not a dead word, but it's a living word, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. It's an active word, kind of like dry yeast. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It has a way of getting right down in the inner recesses of the heart, exposing what is there, also what isn't there. It has a way of convicting us, convincing us, compelling us through the Spirit who works through the Word to do the right things and to think the right way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed. There's something divine about it. The Holy Spirit is in it, and it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for all of these kinds of things that are needful. So Peter had a sense of urgency in his ministry. I find as I get older, I have that same sense of urgency. He's now at the top of the hill. He can see the other side, verse 14. He knows that, quote, the laying down of my earthly dwelling is imminent. In his own case, his circumstances have taken a shape that reminds him of the martyrdom that the Lord Jesus Christ in John 21:19 predicted concerning Peter. That is what Peter means when he adds, "as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." He knows that he's at the sunset of his ministry for Christ, and he dead sure wants to make the most of the opportunities remaining. He's not anxious in any way about having to die for Christ, not this time around, but his concern as Christ's minister should always be the main concern of any shepherd of God's flock. "I will also be diligent at any time after my departure, that you may be able to call these things, these truths, that I'm reminding you of to mind." Peter knows he will not last. I will not last. You will not last. None of us will last unless the Lord's coming intervenes. But what we know is this: the truth will survive us. Peter's anxious only that the seed of the truth gets firmly planted in their Christian minds. If so, it will sustain them after his departure. It's not Peter's charisma that sustains these people. It's the enlightening and the edifying power of God's Word. Sometimes people get too teacher-preacher dependent. It's not us who sustain anybody. If we have anything to offer, it is God's Word. It is the truth. Peter knew that, and so should every one of us. But in order that these believers may feel secure in their faith in Christ, Peter now proceeds to remind them of the rock-solid anchor of our Christian hope and message to the world. What we teach and proclaim is nothing like the religious fantasies and the myths of the surrounding pagan world. Rather, it's firmly rooted in direct revelation, he tells them. Verse 16, "For we," meaning the apostolic community, folks, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales like the pagans. "When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is, from heaven. That's what the world would like you to believe so they can disregard the consequences of rejecting Christ. They'd like to believe as cleverly devised tales. Nothing has changed about that. Implicitly, Peter says, you know, unbelievers are welcome to their own opinions about the origin of our faith, but not their own facts. I'm telling you the facts. And the truth is this. We apostles, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, meaning the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. What He has in mind is the transfiguration. That experience on the sacred mountain is recorded in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. That was when God the Father, for a moment in time, took the veil off the humble humanity of Jesus, as it were, and for a time before three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, manifested Christ in glorious form with Moses and Elijah. That was a stunner. "Some of us apostles," Peter declares, "were right there on the spot that day." I want you to know this. These are not cleverly devised tales. We were there. We saw it. Kind of reminds me of the late Charles Woodbridge, who back in the earlier part of the 20th century was a part of some amazing developments in the evangelical world. And he would tell us these stories when we were seminary students. He would say, students were sitting there with mouths wide open, wonder how in the world he would ever know that. And Dr. Woodbridge would say, "How do I know? I was there." Or on another occasion, he would say, "How do I know he believed that? He told me personally." Well, some of us apostles, Peter declares, I want you to know. I want you to have a secure anchor in your faith. We were right there on the spot that day when the Lord Jesus Christ received honor and glory from God the Father, i.e. in the transfiguration. You talk about a sound and light show. On that occasion, we were eyewitnesses of His glory. We heard with our very ears, our own ears, we heard such an utterance as this that was made to him, Jesus, by the majestic glory, meaning the Father. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter's telling them then in verse 17, if there was ever any doubt about who Jesus was, if there was ever any doubt about the magnitude of his glorious person, From that moment, it was totally and forever dispelled. We, Peter, James, and John, we were there. We were eyewitnesses of his glory briefly unveiled. Like Moses on Mount Sinai, all three of us heard the very voice of the majestic glory. We heard it plainly, we heard it clearly, identified Jesus as God's heaven-sent Son, in whom the Father was well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, no less, when we were with him on the holy mountain. The mountain became holy. We don't know whether it's Mount Hermon or where, but it is called holy because of what happened there. So Peter is saying, when you hear his word, never forget what I'm telling you. We didn't make this stuff up, Peter says. We were right there, Peter, James, and John. We were right there on that sacred Mount of Transfiguration, boots on the ground. We saw it. We heard it. It's not a legend. It's not a myth passed down for generations, getting more and more developed as time moved on. No, we were there, and we heard it. We heard it all. Not to mention all that we saw Jesus himself, saw all that he did and all that he said while he was still here on earth. So in verse 19, Peter says, remember his strategy is to shore up their faith. He realizes he's not going to be long with them. He's reminding them of truths that they've heard before. He wants them to hear it straight from the horse's mouth. So folks, there'll be all kinds of attacks on your faith. But just remember this, we have the prophetic word made more sure or secure by this heavenly witness backing it up. This witness from heaven talking about the transfiguration concerning Jesus. Folks, it was just the icing on the cake of God's inspired testimony through all the prophets of the scriptures. No, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, it's no fiction. It's not a fantasy, it's not a fable. It's not a legend, it's not a myth, like the other non-biblical religions of the world. Because of its historical and its revelational grounding, Peter says to this word, you will all do well to pay attention to God's word, as brought to you, not only by the earlier prophets, but also brought to you through us as eyewitnesses and ministers of Jesus Christ. He says to them, our message to you and to the world, well, it's like a lamp shining in a dark place being the world. And he says it will continue to be God's lamp until the day dawns. That's when Christ returns. And the morning star, that's Christ, arises in your hearts in full and undiminished brightness. So it is important for future reference, Peter says, that you understand the source of your faith and your teaching. The prophetic word of the scriptures does not have its source in the imaginations of the human mind. Know, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation or imagination or fantasy. Biblical prophecy, he says, does not originate with the prophets themselves. Absolutely not, verse 21. No prophecy of scripture was ever made by an act of human will. He's saying that the true source of scriptural prophecy is God himself, mediated through the prophets. And that's why it's called the word of the Lord. These prophecies were produced when, quote, men, moved, impelled by the Holy Spirit, spoke from the Lord. And therein lies their authority and the security of what you and I believe. The truth can't have any better foundation than that. So Peter says, and I say to you and to me, depend on it. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about this program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this broadcast outreach.